Yeah. Anyway, God's provision. God's provision. Who believes that God provides? Hey, you're all awake this morning. Hallelujah. There's a couple of you that don't believe. Well, hopefully at the end of this message you will. Okay, but I'm going to get straight into it. I'm going to get straight into it this morning, and I'm going to be reading from the book of Revelation. Do I get an amen? Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, I must admit, I was always a bit scared of turning to the book of Revelation, because as a young person, I just didn't get it. There's a lot of the stuff that I didn't get. I even went to Bible college, and I still didn't get it. And there are a lot of people and theologians and all that are over the top of this revelation. But there's a lot of pastors that just don't get it. But I get this. And that's why I want to share this passage of Scripture with you this morning. And my prayer is that you will receive this word, and I will try and break it down so you do understand part of the book of Revelation. Amen? Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 8. If anyone doesn't know where that is in your Bible, it's the last book in the Bible. All right? So go to the back of your Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone also. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look! The home of God is now among his people. He will live with them." Let's just stop there. Look, the home of God is now among his people, and he will live with us. God will live with us. We will see him. We will be with him. That's amazing. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows. Come on. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of the water of life without charge. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But," he puts a but in there, "but cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and the murderers, and the immoral, and all those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." Feeling good this morning? Let's get into it. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? It describes for us the great climax of history. So when the church is united for God forever and all things are made new. Now, as we've been considering the church as God intended, during the series, I didn't want us to miss God's intentions for us after the world is done with. So God has a future intentions for each and every one of us that will not only come to pass after this life, but Jesus will reign victorious in our presence. He already reigns victorious now, but he will be in our presence. I mean, you won't have to put up with me or anyone else up here. It'll be Jesus. How awesome is that? It is, thank you. It's totally awesome. You see, God just does not provide for his church now, but he has greater provisions for us in the days yet to come. Much greater provisions. And that's his promise to you and me. Now let's take some time together to consider what God has provided for our future. Number one, God will provide a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Okay, now, listen, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I'll get into that in a minute. And the sea was also gone. Gary Larson wrote on the Far Side cartoon. It's up here. Man on the wing sitting on a heavenly cloud looking bored and thinking, gee, I wish I'd bought a magazine. You know? Some people worry that heaven will be a boring place. But I don't think anything could be further from the truth. Notice that it will be a new heaven and a new earth. These places retain their names. Understand? That we know them by. It'll be a new car. Old car, new car. It'll be a new heaven and it'll be a new earth. They still retain their names. So there must be some similarities, but at the same time, they've all been made new. A new heaven and a new earth. See, the future world that God provides for his church is a place that is free from sin and Satan, free from death and free from disease and free from all that opposes us in this life. I can see two people in heaven rallying. I can see a lot of people in heaven. I can just see those two people in heaven just, whoa, yeah, they're the Pentecostals. All right, C.S. Lewis captures this. The idea of the new heaven and the new earth better than anyone that I've ever read. Now, when I was a kid, the first book I ever read was Narnia, the Narnia collection. I remember my English teacher, I went to a school in New Zealand, and this big Mr. Harper, his name was, he was a really big guy, the big bird, big scary glasses, and he used to sit down and he read word from word, and we'd have the book and we'd read it with him, the whole series of Narnia. And I believe it was the series of Narnia that first the seed was dropped about the things of heaven. Listen, in the last of his Narnia Chronicles, the last battle, he shows Lucy mourning at the loss of Narnia. And I'll put some pictures up there so you can go along with the story. A great world created by Aslan, a beloved world that she assumed had been forever destroyed. Jewel, the unicorn, mourns too, calling his beloved Narnia the only world that I'd ever known. Although Lucy and her family and friends are on the threshold of Aslan's country, which is heaven, she still looks back at Narnia and feels a profound loss. But as she gets deeper into Aslan's country, heaven, she notices something totally unexpected. "Those hills," said Lucy, "the nice woody ones and the blue ones behind, aren't they so much, very much like the southern border of Narnia?" "Like?" cried Edmund after moments of silence. "Why, they're exactly alike. Look, there's Mount Pryor with its forked head, and there's the pass into Archenland, and everything. And yet they're not alike," said Lucy. "They're different. They have more colours, more bright colours in them, and they look further away than I remembered, and they're home and more, and I don't know." "More like the real thing," said Lord Diggory softly. Suddenly, Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled around and alighted in the ground. Kings and queens, he cried, we have all been blind. We are only beginning to see where we are. From up here, I've seen it all. Ettensmuir, Beaver's Dam, and the Great River, Carparavel, still shining on the edge of the Eastern Sea. Narnia is not dead. This is Narnia. But how can it be, said Peter? For Aslan told us, older ones, that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are. Yes, said Eustace, and we saw it all destroyed, and the sun had put it out. And it's also different, said Lucy. The eagle is right, said Lord Diggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant that Narnia you were thinking, that was the Narnia that you were thinking of. But that was not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only the shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our own world, England and all, is only a shadow or a copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not to mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as real things, as far from the shadow or as walking life is from a dream. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if there was meant to be more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you can ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up how everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forefoot on the ground and neighed and then cried, "This is the land I have been looking for all my life. Thought I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia was that it sometimes looked like this." Awesome piece of literature, isn't it? Totally awesome. We worry that heaven will be a really, really boring place. Yet people in heaven are in a real world free from sin and Satan and are busy and joyful and themselves. They are the people we knew here, only perfected. Heaven will not be an entirely different universe. While we're not all given all the details, we're led to believe that this new heaven and new earth will have many of the remnants of heaven and earth that we know now, but only to be perfected. Okay? And God has provided it all for us, His church. Which comes to number two, God will provide His people with a permanent home. Revelation 21:2, and I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. Ultimately, a city is made up of people, is it not? That's why they call it a city. It's not the number of buildings. It's not the number of homes. A city is found by the number of people. I think it's over 25,000, is that right? Only 25,000 makes a city. Can anyone agree with that? Confirm that? I think that's about right. Thank you. Ultimately, any city is made up of His people. And right now, God is gathering His people through the church, you and me. All who in this life trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. You who have done that are promised a permanent eternal home in a life to come. One day when Satan has been completely restrained and sin put away forever, God's people will take up our eternal residence in this new heaven and new earth. We Christians are the bride of Christ. And as the bride, we're promised our permanent home in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and honor Him. for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. You see, now the New Jerusalem is not only described as a people, but also as a place. And while Jesus was still on earth, he gave us this promise in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 4. He said, "There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I am going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I am going and how to get there." Jesus spoke of rooms and a home and a place that he prepared for us. He was speaking of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. It is a place where every relationship is good, where every sight is beautiful, where every corner is safe and everyone is fully loved. It is hard for us to grasp the truth of it, but it doesn't make it any less real. A wonderful book by Marilyn Robinson entitled Gilead. In one scene, there are two elderly pastors talking, and Pastor Borton says this. He says he has more ideas about heaven every day. He said, "Mainly I think about the splendors of the world and multiply it by two. I'd multiply it by 10 or 12 if I had the energy, but two is much more than sufficient for my purposes." Now, when I read that, I think that is where most of us are at. We have a great deal of trouble picturing this sin-free city that God has prepared for us because we have never experienced anything like it before. At best, we're able to visualize a place that is a little bit better than we've ever known. But it will be much, much, much grander than that. And this is the city that designed by God as a provision for his church, you and I, who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Saviour. It reminds me of the way of the Israelites 400 years ago. Well, 400 years, not 400 years ago. For 400 years, they were held in captivity and then being released. And they couldn't visualise the promised land. Could you imagine it? I mean, and this is God. Take me on this, but I really feel that this is God preparing, trying to prepare his people, like he's trying to prepare us for something beautiful and new. They couldn't visualize the promised land. They'd only known a torturous life for 400 years. So that's all they knew. And then comes along Moses, and he saves them, and he takes them out, and then they're walking around for years, and then they come across God, where goes the Ten Commandments, and I've shared this with you before, but then the Lord says to them, "I'm your Lord God, you no longer have to have strange gods before me. You no longer have to take up the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Remember to keep the holy Lord's day. I'm actually giving you a day's rest. In Egypt you worked 24/7. He's giving them rest. It's now time to honor your mother and father. They never saw that for 400 years. You no longer have to kill. You no longer have to commit adultery. You no longer have to steal. Don't bear false witnesses against your neighbor. You are not to covet your neighbor's wife, and you no longer have to covet your neighbor's assets." God's giving them a glimpse of what is to come, of what they can have here on earth now. And do you think they took all that? Do you think we have taken those commandments of love and walked in that in this world today? I can tell you that when the new heaven and new earth comes, those Ten Commandments will come to fruition. Isn't that awesome? And God's been trying to get us there all this time through his word. Number three, God is your provider, people. I just want to get that through to you. He is your provider. Number three, God will provide his own presence forever. Sorry. God will provide his own presence forever. Revelation 21, 3-8. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of the water of life without charge. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and those corrupt and murderers, and the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire, sulfur. And this is the second death. You see, sin stopped God communing in the garden with Adam and Eve. But since that time, God has been yearning to resume fellowship with his people. The one who has looked forward to this day that we're speaking of more than God himself, whose love has spared no expense to make it a reality. He sent his own son to die on the cross for us. He is yearning. He is wanting this day. And I believe it's fast approaching. The word translated home or dwelling in verse 3 literally means tent, pointing back to the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. And it's related to the word God's glory in the Old Testament, Shekinah. Dwelling also reminds us of what the New Testament says about Jesus. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God living with us means that all sorrow and all memory of sorrow will be over forever. Can you imagine that? It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you that, but can you imagine no more sorrow? Psalm 56:8 says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle, and you have recorded each one in your book. That's how much God loves us. Now that God is dwelling with us up close and personal, all of those sorrows have been erased forever. Mark Buchan said this. He's quoted, our sorrow has as much to do with remembered suffering as it does with present suffering. Indeed, most human suffering is cumulative. A lifetime's worth of losses and misses, heartaches and hardships, cruel words uttered and tender words withheld, all piled up and rotting. And you know what? He's right. But all the accumulation of suffering, all the accumulation of sin, all the accumulation of sorrow is gone the moment we find ourselves in the presence of our loving Lord. And you know, we are so blessed to have glimpses of that in our time now. That when we're in sorrow, when we're in deep despair, when we don't know who to turn to, when we're sick, when we need healing, anything, we can go and pray to our Lord, our Father. And there's something inside us, isn't there? When we go to him and pray, there's something inside of us that makes, that just turns that horrible gut feeling into a body of peace. And I really believe when we're praying to the Lord, the Holy Spirit's doing his work and we just feel better, don't we? But just imagine that hundredfold when we're actually in the presence of God. As I said, it's hard to imagine, but it's going to happen because that's his promise. Can I have the music team up, please? Our goal in thinking of heaven is not to escape, but to be realists. To lay hold of hope and endurance, to be thirsty for Jesus Christ, and to overcome that all that bars our way here. Don't think of heaven as believe it, because it's coming. Heaven for the believer, it's in our blood. It's not some far, far, far away place. It's in us. It is something that God has been preparing us for from the moment of creation. He was preparing it. And has been preparing it. Augustine wrote, "I am groaning with the inexpressible groaning on my wanderer's path and remembering Jerusalem with all my heart lifted up towards it. Jerusalem, my homeland. Jerusalem, my mother." See, the Jerusalem we long for today is not the only one we see in the evening news, but the one that God has made news for us. The church, as God intended, has been provided with every reason for hope. And as we come to the end of this series, I hope that you'll join with me in praising God for making his intentions as well as his promises so very clear to us. He has for me. You know, we have a wonderful inheritance and future no matter what. You have a wonderful inheritance, and you have a wonderful future. No matter what. No matter what's going on here on this planet here. You have a wonderful future and a wonderful inheritance. We've been given this the moment we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. And I know there are people in churches today that have never given their life to Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that people that sit in the pews that have never given their lives to Jesus Christ will never experience the new heaven and the new earth. Can I just see a show of hands? Who wants to experience the new heaven and the new earth? Amen. There's going to come a day when we are going to be in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. Isn't that awesome? I can't even, you know, I can get tickets to go and see a band or something like that, and I can be in their presence, go, wow, that's amazing. But the presence of the Almighty God, the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the universe, the Creator of us, man, that's going to be something special. And you know what? I really believe that like in Narnia, that the old earth and the new, or the old earth and the new earth, old heaven, new heaven, when you're going to be in the presence of God, we're going to see colors like we've never seen. I look out there now and I can see a lot of different colors, but you know what? I reckon when God comes, you guys will be a lot more brighter, and you'll see a lot more colors, and you'll walk out there, you'll see, wow, the gardens are beautiful, but now look at the gardens. Oh my goodness, this is what it was meant to be. You see, God created this earth as a place where he dwelt. He walked with Adam and Eve on earth. He walked in the garden. He walked around with them. And what separated them was sin. But God's desire is that he wants to come back here and walk around his garden with us. A new heaven and a new earth. And I really pray that this series, The Church God Intended, if you haven't, you've missed one of them, there's been these five in the series, go on the net and download them and listen to them. Because honestly, they've transformed the way I know God. And I just want a deeper, deeper, and a deeper, more of a deeper relationship with Him. And I know that there are lives in this room over the last 12 months that God has really impacted you, that you want to now going to go deeper. You want to go deeper in your relationship, in your marriage. You want to go deeper in your relationship at your work. You want to go deeper relationship in your school. But most of all, you want to go deeper relationship with God, your loving Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father.